In so many areas of our lives, we need a lot of help. Few students are equipped to learn a school subject from a textbook without the aid of a teacher. They need guidance and instruction. When the burdens of work weigh down on us, a boss or a co-worker's encouragement refreshes us and lifts our spirits. An athlete needs the coach to correct their training and remind them of the goal of victory. The coach is their aid in pursuing excellence. For Christians, when we gather within our church to do what God commands us in Scripture, we likewise need help. As is always true in Scripture, the local church can say this, "Our help comes from the Lord," Psalm 121:2. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus concludes a two-part message titled Spirit-Filled Worship. We continue to learn about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual Christian and in the church. Just like the student needs guidance, or like the worker needs encouragement, Christians need the comfort, power, and promptings of the Holy Spirit in order to obey all that God has told us in Scripture. We join now as Pastor Paul explains the first work of the Spirit, giving new life. Let's open our Bibles and ready our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
So, John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Let's just stop there for a moment. So this leader of the Pharisees comes to Jesus at night. We don't know exactly why. Some conjecture that it's because it would have caused far too much attention if he would have asked Jesus in public this question. He was an inquirer, you might say. He is one of the Pharisees that actually was saved. We know that because of later on in the Gospels. But at this time, he's coming to the Lord Jesus with a question about him and where he has come from and why he can do the things that he is doing. And so Jesus immediately says, "Nobody can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Nicodemus is totally thinking only in physical terms, just like the woman at the well in John 4, who just wants to talk about water that nourishes the physical body. Nicodemus is thinking only physically, not spiritually. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he, for a second time, be born from his mother? That's impossible. And so Jesus corrects his thinking, brings him into the spiritual realm. He says, "You must be born of water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You're talking about a fleshly birth. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. So don't marvel, he says, that you must be born again. And then he explains. The wind blows, verse 8, where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows. We don't know where it comes from. We cannot see the wind, but we can see what the wind accomplishes. And so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. He comes and goes as he pleases, but we see his work. We see the effects of his presence. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Don't you remember in the Old Testament the prophets predicted that God would send his Spirit? Don't you understand these things?" Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so Jesus brings Nicodemus into the spiritual realm and then explains to him what he means by born again. To be born again means to come to God through the life of the Spirit, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. What this means then, folks, is that you cannot make yourself become a Christian. Ephesians 2 says that believers, before they were saved, were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. How much can a dead man do? Let me ask you. Not a whole lot. Let me just say nothing. You can't make yourself become a Christian. You can make yourself become a Buddhist. You can make yourself become a Mormon. You can make yourself become a Jehovah's Witness. You can even make yourself become a Catholic. You can make yourself become any religion you choose, but you cannot make yourself become a Christian, because to be a Christian, you must be born again from God through the Holy Spirit. Life from above comes into your very being and changes you. The difference between religion, man-made religion, and true Christianity is man-made religion changes people from the outside in. True Christianity changes from people from the inside out. All man-made religion does is builds for you a spiritual resume that makes you think you will one day be impressive to God. But true salvation, true faith, is that which begins in the heart through new life imparted by the Holy Spirit when he breathes that new life. As the wind blows, so the Spirit blows. Every one of us in this room who is truly, truly born again does not have a testimony that sounds like this. Well, I just woke up one morning and I just decided to get smart and trust Jesus. That just seemed to be the intelligent thing to do. No, instead, the testimony of the believer is, I found myself overwhelmed by my sin and in need of the Savior. And he accepted me. And something like that. But that's the gist of it. It is the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus says, who, like the wind, causes what we call the second birth, the new birth, to be born again. That is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he does it as the word of God is preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so it is through being word-filled in our worship that we are also spirit-filled in our worship, because the Holy Spirit is taking the word and he is affecting hearts with his word. The second work of the Holy Spirit I want us to think about this morning is that the Holy Spirit convicts and leads to repentance. The Holy Spirit convicts and leads to repentance. Look with me at John chapter 16. I've said all these things, verse 1, to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, so Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going away. And sorrow fills their heart because they've been walking with this man for years now. And he says he's going away. So sorrow fills their heart, but he says, wait a second here. Don't be overcome by sorrow, because if I don't go away, the helper can't come. I can't come. I can't send the Spirit if I don't leave you. And you're actually going to be better off with the Spirit than you are with me just staying with you physically. Because I'm going to send him to you. And when he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the work of the Holy Spirit here, according to Jesus, is to convict the heart. And in this context, it's the heart of the unbeliever. Convict the world. Convict the unbelieving world of their unbelief. That's the chief sin he's dealing with here. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning their unbelief in Jesus Christ, concerning the righteousness of God and their failure to measure up to the righteousness of God, and the fact that there is a judgment coming in the future that they ought to be terrified about. There is a judgment coming. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does that through the preaching of his word. When you and I repent of sin, even as believers, it's evidence that the Spirit of God is at work within us. When a person comes to Jesus for the very first time and repents, it is evidence that the Spirit of God is working in their hearts and convicting. If it's genuine repentance, if it's just a worldly sorrow, I feel bad because I got caught, that kind of sorrow, there's no proof that the Spirit of God is evident there, because there are two kinds of sorrow which lead to two kinds of repentance. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, there's a worldly sorrow that leads to a repentance that produces no change, and there is a godly sorrow that leads to a true repentance which results in change. It's that second kind of repentance that the Holy Spirit is in the business of doing. He convicts the heart and leads to repentance. Let's keep going. Let's keep going in John 16 to see the third work of the Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, see, now he's defining who the helper is. In verse 7 is defined by verse 13, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said, that he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. Jesus said that when the Spirit would come, he would not speak on his own authority or his own initiative, but he would glorify Christ. That is one of the main works of the Spirit of God. And I believe it is a very significant part of Spirit-filled worship. When the Holy Spirit is moving in our hearts in public worship, there will be an overwhelming sense of worship to Christ. There will be an overwhelming sense of exaltation of Jesus Christ in our midst as the one and only one who is worthy of our worship. The Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus. And why does he do that? Because it is in Jesus where you and I find our hope. I like what Charles Hodge said. He was a Princeton theologian from the 1800s. Long, 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 long time ago when Princeton still believed that the Bible was the Word of God. That has long been gone. Charles Hodge said this, God in Christ is the definite special object of Christian worship, to whom the heart, when filled with the Spirit, instinctively turns. I love that. The heart, when filled with the Holy Spirit, instinctively turns to who? Turns to Christ. Exalts Christ, worships Christ, adores Christ, and wants to obey Christ. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus. And then finally, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, where we see a fourth work of the Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit transforms believers. And he does this as he glorifies Christ. So he transforms believers as he magnifies Christ in our midst. 2 Corinthians 3, well, let's pick it up in verse 16. This is a hard chapter to jump into. There's so much there. It's a contrast between the old covenant of the law and the new covenant of the Spirit. So there's this contrast concerning Moses and Christ. But let's just pick it up, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. But you say, Paul, you can't just jump in the verse that begins with but. Well, you're right. So let's go back to 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. He's talking about unbelieving Jews. There's a veil over the hearts of unbelieving Jews, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So the veil is removed by the Lord. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. All of that's happening at the same time. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is not the bondage of the law, but there is freedom in the Spirit of God. And we all, verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Right, just follow with me for a minute here. We all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and some translations say, as in a mirror. And so we could take that and we could link it with the book of James, and we could say that the mirror is the Word of God, and the Word of God is where we see Jesus. And so the Spirit of God opens our minds and hearts to see Jesus in the Word of God, and by doing that, he transforms us. And all of that is true. So the Holy Spirit transforms believers, but notice what he's saying here. We are being transformed. So as we are beholding the glory of the Lord, so as the Holy Spirit is magnifying the Lord Jesus, we are beholding the glory of the Lord because Jesus is the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed. That's a process. We are being transformed into what? We are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of the glory of the Lord, the image of the Lord Jesus, the image of Christ. And this takes place from one degree of glory to another. In other words, progressively. We are growing in Christ progressively. It's not an overnight process. If you've been a Christian more than one day, you already know that. It's a process. It takes a long time. But the Spirit of God is progressively transforming us from one degree of glory to another so that our lives more and more reflect who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So a greater degree of glory, a greater degree of glory, a greater degree of glory whereby Jesus Christ is glorified in our lives. And Paul says all of this comes from the Lord who is the, what? Spirit. This is a particular work of the Holy Spirit. Now let me clarify something. Because though it looks as though in verse 18 that all of this transformation is passive, it is not. Being sanctified into the image of Christ is a cooperative work of the Spirit of God. And that is, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. What is our responsibility? Well, in this verse, it is to behold the glory of the Lord. And there are other scriptures that tell us what our responsibility is. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to add to our faith, Peter says, all of these virtues. So there is great personal responsibility in becoming holy, in being sanctified. And yet there also is a recognition that there is no power within ourselves to become holy. That is the Holy Spirit's power and work. Does that make sense? So we are always active in pursuing righteousness, and yet we are always passive in the sense that we are always 100% dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make any lasting change in our lives, to produce the kind of fruit that reflects the Lord Jesus. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Paul or the fruit of Mike or the fruit of Jimmy or the fruit of Chris. It's the fruit of the Spirit because it's the Spirit who produces the fruit as we cooperate with Him in accordance with the Word of God. Make sense? That's how you keep Word-filled worship and Spirit-filled worship linked together. Lord, you have commanded us in your Word to be filled with the Spirit. And we know from your Word that that's not anything weird. Doesn't lead to bizarre, out-of-control behavior, but it leads to wholehearted surrender and devotion and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want the Holy Spirit to be moving powerfully among us, Lord. In our midst when we gather, we know He is, based upon your Word. But Father, we long to be more a part of it. We long to see more come to know Christ. We long to see more and more wholehearted submission in our own lives to the Lordship of Christ. We long to see fervent, vibrant, heartfelt singing that just wells up within us and cannot help but come out. We long for this, Father. And so we pray that we would not be quenching the Spirit. We would not be grieving the Spirit. But instead we would be filled. We would be willingly allowing Him to control us. for the glory of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. The Holy Spirit is amazing, isn't he? None of us in ourselves can have new life, be convicted of sin, repent, worship Christ, or be transformed into glory. Left to ourselves, the path of discipleship is impossible. But thanks to God's good gift of his Holy Spirit living in us, we can progress in the Christian life. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. As we continue our series, God's Blueprint for the Church, next time, we will look more specifically at the role of studying God's Word individually and with one another. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.